And it's a joy to be with you here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And as your pastor said, my wife and I are from Duluth, Minnesota. By the way, my dear wife is over here, and she'll be at the book table. One of the books on the table is entitled Having a Heavenly Marriage, and she's the main reason for that. I say we've had a heavenly marriage. We're coming up on 49 years here in about a week, and it's all her fault. But I'll be giving her testimony tonight, and Pam has a wonderful testimony, an amazing testimony. She did not grow up in a Christian home, and so I trust to be back this evening. We are from Duluth, Minnesota, and the Chamber of Commerce doesn't advertise this, but Duluth, Minnesota is statistically the coldest city in the lower 48. In fact, when I flew out last week, I flew out in a snowstorm, and that's the truth. I'm glad that's over with. But anyway, where we live, many are cold, but few are frozen. It is a cool city in more ways than one. But we went there 27 and a half years, in fact, 30 years ago, and started North Star Baptist Church, and it's been a blessing, and it's been a thrill. We celebrated our 30th anniversary here just about a month ago. And what a joy it's been to serve the Lord in that very liberal, far northern city. I am now the pastor emeritus. You say, what is pastor emeritus? It means retired pastor. But the Lord is blessed in allowing me to continue to preach. And I and oftentimes my wife travels with me. We go all over America. All over North America, from Alaska to Mexico and Florida and California to New England and all points in between. And so it's been a joy to do that. And this week we'll be at the retreat. And the week after that, be teaching at a college and preaching at a church in Rockford, Illinois, the flagship church of Reformers. But anyway, if you get a chance, stop by the book table. There are a number of books there. One is entitled The Majesty of the Psalms. It's a verse-by-verse commentary in the book of Psalms. Who wrote the psalm? David didn't write all of the psalms. Many, but not all. An outline of the psalm, the occasion of the psalm, and some folks, as I travel around town, they use that book for the devotions. It's written on a level where you can so do that. Another book, if you are interested in the King James issue, and there are three books over on the table that deal with a King James issue, this is the latest one, and this is really recent information in the last several years. Neither Oldest Nor Best, which documents how that the primary manuscripts under all modern Bibles are fraudulent, and that is an accurate statement. I'm not the source of some of the research on it, not all of it, I should say, but you will find that to be an amazing read. And so that's there on the table. Well, this morning, take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read just one verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. There we read, as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Our Father, this morning, as we would pause on this Lord's Day morning and consider the fact that there are judgments ahead, Father, may we so order our lives to be ready to stand before you in judgment. Now bless in this hour, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One truth found throughout the Bible is that mankind will someday stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that sums it up here in Hebrews 9:27. And I think sometimes Christians are surprised to consider that they are going to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment someday. Folks, take a Sunday school class in eschatology or in prophecy, and you filed away in the back of your mind that, yes, there's the judgment seat of Christ. So, folks, that's a reality. And if the rapture takes place today, very shortly thereafter, we'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. If you die prematurely this week, not long thereafter, you'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there is not only the judgment seat of Christ, there also is the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about these this morning. And every person in this room, and for that matter, every person on this planet, will someday stand at one of those two judgments. Judgment is not a popular topic today. People don't want to hear about judgment. But folks, there is judgment coming. And I can guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that you will stand before the God in judgment someday. And so this morning, let's consider these two judgments. First of all, this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, there the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we must all we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, 2 Corinthians is written to Christians. 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. And when Paul says we, that's you and I. He and the church at Corinth, and by extension, all Christians down through the ages, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who are saved. The judgment seat of Christ is sometimes called the Bema. You might hear me along the way just drop the word Bema. Well, that's the Greek word for judgment seat. It's a judgment for believers. And we will someday stand there. It's not a judicial judgment. Now, if you commit a crime in this county, you will be taken before the court and the judge and perhaps the jury, and your case will be adjudicated, and the judge may sentence you for your transgression of the law. But the judgment seat of Christ is not a judicial hearing. It's not a judgment to determine whether or not we're going to go to heaven. Folks, that was settled the day you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are saved, folks, you're saved. Praise God. That is not a propositional or a conditional proposition. If you got saved, folks, you are saved. But nevertheless, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I have likened the judgment seat of Christ to an awards ceremony in some way. We think of the Olympics. Next year is coming the Olympics again, and I don't remember where it's going to be at in 2020. It'll be someplace. But we've all seen on television when an athlete has won their given event, that they stand there on that platform and they receive the gold medal, and then the second place winner receives the second place medal, and the third place winner receives the bronze medal, the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and they are awarded according to their abilities there in the Olympics. It's an awards ceremony. Well, the judgment seat of Christ would lend itself to that, though I think there's going to be more solemnity than at the Olympics. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we read, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now think of that. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I think it might be intimidating if you were summoned before the pastor to his office and had to give an account of yourself. That would be an intimidating experience. But folks, think about being summoned to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And that is coming. That is coming. And it will happen for you. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. More than 100 years ago, there was a missionary from England. His name was C.T. Studd. And he wrote a little poem, and the last two lines of that poem say, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last." And that is a true statement. This life is not the main event, folks. This life is the preliminary event. Now, if my memory serves me, I think, I haven't looked this up today, but I think the Indianapolis 500 is running today, I believe. But for the last several weekends, there have been what they call the time trials. And that is that race cars and race car drivers do a timed lap around the racetrack there. And only the top 33 drivers are allowed into the race. And the driver who has the fastest time is allowed what's called the pole position. That's at the front of the pack right alongside the rail there where the pole for the finish line is at. And it's a very short, the time trial is maybe a minute or so, a minute and a half to go around that track. And that determines whether and where in the race that car will begin. Folks, this life is just the time trials. We live 70 and maybe 80 years. The psalmist said 70 by reason of strength, 80 years. But how long is eternity? And we best be thinking with eternity's values in view. My mentor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, used to say, take the long look. And we have a tendency to look ahead, say, for the next 10 or 20 years. Many people out in the world, they live to retire. Well, I'm retired, folks, but I didn't live toward that end. But they live for what they hope to be 20 years of enjoyment. And the world calls it their golden years. Well, what's 20 years compared to 20,000 years or 20 million years? The pastor said I pastored for a short season in Florida, in Sarasota, Bradenton. And both those are retirement communities. Bradenton is more the blue-collar retirement community. Sarasota is more the upscale community, and a lot of money, particularly in Sarasota. And people live in this part of the country, and then they retire to that part of the country. And for many people, that was their heaven. But I can tell you, living in Florida, there was crime, and there was crowding, and there was cockroaches, and there was crocodiles. And that's a true statement. Not to mention crack cocaine. But that's their heaven. And they have alarm systems on their house, and maybe bars on the windows on their house. And they live there for several years, and they get cancer. I remember knocking on a door. I was going door to door in a neighborhood not far from our church there at Sarah Bay Baptist Church. We were right on the border between Sarasota and Bradenton. And a nice development built around a golf course, an exclusive golf course. If you drove up to the front gate, there's a big bronze plaque that said private. And you couldn't get in there unless you were a member. But there are homes around the golf course. I'm sure many of those homes today would be million-dollar homes. And I knocked on this door. And the lady thought I was the life insurance man. I guess in a way I was. And she said, well, come right on in. Well, her husband was laying in the back bedroom dying of cancer. And I had the privilege of leading them both to Christ that day. But people move there, and that's their that's their heaven. And they live there 10 years and get cancer and die. With the bars and the windows and the alarm systems and all the security and the folks, that's not heaven. We need to set our sights on eternity with eternity's values in view. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How long is eternity? I'm talking to you as Christians now. You're going to live with the Lord forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now then, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, the text there does not specifically enumerate the judgment seat of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 clearly is describing the judgment seat of Christ. He describes gold and silver and precious stones, and they being revealed or assayed by fire. Well, gold and silver and precious stones don't burn. But wood, hay, and stubble do burn. And the thought is how that Christian people are laying up treasure in heaven. For some, it's gold and silver and precious stones that are going to be invested in eternity. And for others, they're laying up wood, hay, and stubble, stuff that's going to burn up when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And our Lord will analyze how productive we have been in our Christian life. How many people have we led to Christ over our lifetime? How much did we serve Him since we have been saved? Unconfessed sin that we have let slide in this life will be dealt with then. Folks, I'd far rather get it right with God now than have to do it there. Things that we have spent our life on and invested our life in, which really are inconsequential. The wood, hay, and stubble. All the fun and the recreation and the sports and things that maybe aren't wrong, folks, but they have no value for eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that which we have done in serving Jesus Christ is going to be rewarded for all eternity in that day. We'll come to that here in just a moment. I think of a man in our church down in Illinois, where I grew up and then came back and worked with my father for 10 years as his associate. His name was, and is, he's still alive, his name is John Burtis. John got saved back, I think, in 1972. It may have been 1973, I can't remember which. By vocation, he was a commercial printer. By avocation, he was a drag racer. And I might add, a good one. He built his own engines, he built his own cars, he drove his own car. And back in those years, in the early 1970s, he won the national championship as top fuel eliminator. Maybe not a professional, but a championship drag car racer. Well, he got saved, and we had a fleet of buses out, just like you do here at this church. And I'd just become the associate pastor there, and another guy who had just gotten saved said, "Hey, Pastor Dave, John Burtis here is a mechanic. And maybe he'd help us work on the church buses." So I enlisted. I went to John Burtis and said, "John, would you be willing to help us fix some of these old buses?" We didn't have a staff mechanic. We didn't at that time even have a regular mechanic. And I said, "John, would you help us?" And he said, "Yes." And so his first job was fixing a taillight on a rusty 1956 GMC bus. Really high-tech stuff. And he fixed it. And that one thing turned into another, and he began to show up every Monday evening after work to fix whatever had broke on Sunday. And brother, you know in the bus ministry, something breaks every Sunday. And if he didn't get it fixed on Monday, if we had to run parts and to fix it on Tuesday, he came back after work on Tuesday night. And then, and nobody told John he had to do this or even suggested that he ought to do this, he would show up on Sunday morning at 6 a.m. and would go down through the fleet and check the brake fluid on every bus, check the oil on every engine, check the antifreeze on every engine, start every bus, and in the winter they sometimes were recalcitrant, didn't want to start, got them running. And if it needed gas, drive over to the gas station 3 blocks away and fuel the bus and bring it back. And by the time the bus captains were showing up at 8:15 and 8:30, every one of those buses had been started and were warming and they were ready to go. Now, that was about 46 years ago. He's still doing it to this day. I had lunch with him here about a year and a half ago. Still, and by the way, never was paid. The volunteer church bus mechanic. He and another gentleman in the church. I would submit to you, I believe John Burtis is going to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ someday. And I don't know how many hundreds of boys and girls got saved because he kept those old buses running. And over the years, we saw many, many moms and dads get saved because that bus minister came and picked up their children. And only that which is of eternal value in serving God will survive, I believe, the burning analysis of his judgment of our lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Dear friends, today are you investing gold and silver and precious stones in eternity, or are you investing wood, hay, and stubble? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there's going to be reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 13, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, makes it very clear. There is going to be loss of reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The reward that you might have been given, the reward you might have received, will go to someone else. Because we wasted and frittered away our life doing things that are not important. Now, you say, well, Brother Sorensen, what are some of the rewards that are mentioned in Scripture that we might receive in heaven? We need to understand that when Jesus Christ returns, he is setting up his kingdom here on this earth. It'll be first for 1,000 years, and then that will blossom into the eternal kingdom forever. And all through the Olivet Discourse and other portions of Scripture, allusion is made to serving our Lord in that time, in that season, in the millennium. In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about how his servants will rule and reign with him in that day. In Revelation chapter 20, talking about how those who have served Jesus Christ faithfully will reign with him. Think of that, being part of the government of Jesus Christ someday. And the first phase is 1,000 years, and then it blossoms into forever. Eternity. Jesus taught a parable in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25 of a lord who departed, and before he departed gave funds for his servants to invest. And then he returned and reckoned with his servants. And to the servants who had invested the Lord's funds, it's called talents, that is an amount of money, he had doubled his money. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And another had made significant increase, and another had not done anything with what the Lord had given to him. And I wonder today, folks, are you in the category of making serious gains for that which your Lord has given you? He's giving you a life. He's giving you ability. He's giving you talents to invest in his work. And some Christians do, and some just sit on their hands and don't do a thing. And there in Matthew 25 and 21, we read, his Lord saith unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Commendation. What a privilege it'll be someday to hear Jesus Christ commend us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. Folks, you don't have to have a college degree to be faithful. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be faithful. You don't have to be talented to be faithful. You don't have to have money in the bank to be faithful. The wonderful thing about faithfulness is that everyone can be faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a joy it'll be someday to hear that commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Say, dear friends, today, do you think you'll hear that someday when you stand before Jesus Christ? It's not if you stand before Jesus Christ. You will stand before Jesus Christ if you are saved. And many a Christian, look, I've been a pastor for 50 years, or in the ministry for 50 years. And I've watched many, many people over the years. And some are faithful, and some are not. Some serve Jesus Christ, and some do not. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are going to be commendation there. There's going to be commendation at the judgment seat of Christ. But there also are going to be crowns. A crown is a symbol of rank. A crown is a symbol of authority. A crown is a symbol of royalty. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus, speaking to the church at Smyrna, said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. What a privilege it'll be on that day to receive that special recognition from our Lord, a crown of life. But the criteria is simple. It's what? Faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death. You get saved and you start to grow in the Lord. Folks, now just be faithful. My dad used to teach that anytime the door was open, we were going to be there of the church. Faithful. And I've watched faithful Christians down through the years. I remember a man when I, one of the first church that I pastored, his name was Arvid Anderson. In 1984, Arvid Anderson was 84 years old. I always knew how old he was by the year, the calendar year. But Arvid Anderson had been a deacon in that church for about 50 years. You could pretty well set your watch by Arvid Anderson. I mean, he was faithful as a clock. He was just always there. I remember once, it was a day in Minnesota in January, and it began to snow that morning, and it snowed all afternoon, and I called our deacons on the telephone and said, "Fellows, what do you think we ought to do? Should we call the service tonight or should we just go on with it?" And they said, "Well, why don't we just go on and we'll just, who comes, comes." It wasn't like Duluth with hills and high bridges and high winds off Lake Superior. It was flat country and forested country, but it snowed all afternoon. And quit about 6 o'clock that evening. It was church time, and we'd had about 6 inches of snow that afternoon. Guess who was there for the evening service that night? 84-year-old Arvid Anderson and his wife Bertha. Faithful. Faithful. There is a family at North Star Baptist Church in Duluth. And in all candor, and I need to be careful when I say this. This is not broadcast, is it? He used to be one like that. I won't tell you their names. But I will just say this, they're not the brightest bulbs on the Christmas tree. I mean, they don't have a college education. I don't think they even finished high school. But they had gotten saved. And Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, he speaks rather of a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's particularly for those in a pastoral ministry. But nevertheless, a crown of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. A crown of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? There are crowns that are going to be rewarded someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, dear friend, are you going to receive some crowns? Have you led people to Christ? Have you been faithful? There's a service here tonight at 5:30. Are you going to be here? There is a service here, on, I believe it's Thursday night, right? Are you going to be here? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, not only will there be commendation at the judgment seat of Christ and crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be positions of rank and authority awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, Matthew 25, 21, Jesus said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler. Notice, ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Again, he's looking forward here to the millennium. Jesus comes in the rapture, and 7 years later, he's coming back and setting up his kingdom here on this earth. It's called the millennium because it's one of the first phases of heaven. It's 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, it'll blossom into the eternal kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. I will make thee ruler over many things. I don't know exactly how our Lord is going to do that. I think some Christians may be mayors of cities or governors of provinces, rulers over groups of city. In Luke 19:17, in a parallel parable, Jesus said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Well, again, the idea is rewards that I believe will be given out of the judgment seat of Christ, and they're forever. Now, are we investing our lives for the next 5, 10, 20 years, or are we investing for eternity? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The judgment seat of Christ, it's when we get to heaven. But then there is another judgment. The great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a different judgment. This is another judgment. This is a judgment for the unsaved of the ages. And dear friend, if you are sitting here today and you've never received Christ, if you're sitting here today and you are not saved, you are going to be summoned to that judgment someday. And you will stand before God. And the books will be opened. And you will be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to your works, the sin of your lifetime. This judgment is a judicial judgment. This judgment is a judgment of condemnation. And we read the small and the great, the big shots, the little shots, the peasants and the presidents. If they're not saved, folks, they will be there. And if you today have not received Christ as your personal Savior, you will appear at that judgment. And by the way, this judgment is not to determine guilt or innocence. This is a sentencing hearing. And people sentenced forever to the lake of fire. The unsaved of the ages will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. Now you stop and think about that. And the day that I got saved was the day that I realized for the first time in my life that I was on my way to hell. And God so spoke to my heart that I needed to get saved. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You aren't going to hear about that on the CBS Evening News tomorrow night. You aren't going to hear about that in the local newspaper tomorrow. But it is coming if you're not saved. And it's coming regardless for all who are unsaved. Judged by their sin. Judged by God's word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The judgment, the great white throne judgment. And what an awesome and awful day that will be. I personally think we may be in the gallery, as it were, the spectators watching this happen. People that we never witnessed to, or people that we witnessed to and didn't get saved, but nevertheless, the unsaved that we knew, I think, now that this is from the book of Sorensen and not from the Bible, but I think we're going to be spectators to that. And John, or Revelation 20 talks about how he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. That's in heaven. Why will there be tears in heaven? I think it's because we see people being condemned forever that we knew, maybe relatives, maybe friends, co-workers, loved ones, and they're cast into the lake of fire forever. What a terrible day that will be. But folks, it is coming. You can rest assured it is coming. Out in the world, they say there are two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, I'll add a third thing to that, and that is judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And everyone here today is going to stand before God. If you're not saved, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and hear those awesome and awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." If you're saved, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward or loss of reward. And so this life is essentially a time trial. God gives us a lifetime to determine if we'll receive Christ, if we'll turn to Him and trust Christ as our personal Savior. And He's giving you that opportunity right now if you're not saved. You have the opportunity to come to Christ today. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You could pile up your car on the way home this afternoon and that would be that. A man in this church fell off a scaffold this week and by the grace of God could have been killed. Or by the grace of God, I should say, wasn't killed. We don't know what's going to happen this week. And if you're not saved, you better be ready. But then if you are saved, folks, are you prepared to stand before Jesus Christ? I don't know when our Lord is going to return. It could be today. The songwriter wrote, "Marvelous message we sing, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again." And it may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, it will be soon. Are you prepared to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? We're in a time trial. If you're saved, God has given you a lifetime since you've been saved to serve Him. Are you serving Jesus Christ? Are you faithful? That's where it begins, with faithfulness. Just being faithful. Are you faithful to the things of God, to the work of God, to the church of God, to the word of God? Faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful service, thou servant. It behooves us to be ready for the coming judgment. Our life is but a vapor, and then it vanisheth away. Are you ready to stand before God?